So I'm in a Ford Taurus. It's not my Taurus. It belongs to a friend of mine. But I had about 3 Tauruses in the last 10 years, and they were my company car. And in that last one, I had a very significant spiritual experience. Now, it wasn't a good experience, because about 3 years ago, behind the wheel of a Taurus, kind of like this one, I had the first of a series of anxiety attacks. And man, if you've ever had an anxiety attack, you know what it feels like to feel completely out of control. I was ripped with fear. I remember being behind the wheel and feeling like the car was about to fall in on me. Just a terrible, terrible experience, something that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. And I thought I'd gotten over them. It'd been a while. I hadn't had them in a while. And so you can imagine my frustration when a couple months ago I started having them again. Not as severe as before, but enough for me to start having a conversation with God about what's underneath this. You know, I felt like I had dealt with them before. I felt like I learned a lot about trusting and faith and things like that. But what I realized was I chopped off the tree, but there were still some ugly roots that needed to be dealt with. Because through these conversations with God, what I've been realizing is my anxiety, the root of that is connected to pride. It's connected to this regular tug of war that I have with God about who's really going to control my life. And of course, I would never say it like that in polite company. You know, I'd call it just wanting to take full responsibility for my life, or needing to practically think through all the specifics of a situation before I pray about it. But at the end of that, the truth is what I'm really saying is, God, in certain areas of my life, I don't trust you to meet my needs as good as I think I can meet them. That's all about pride. And so I've been doing some digging. I've been doing some thinking, because I want to get down to the roots of pride in my life, and I want to deal with it. And I'm learning that I still have some growing to do in that area. And that's why I'm back in the Taurus.
Well, good morning. Wow. I just, you're probably still there too. I'm just thinking about Kim's story of the orphans coming from the Ukraine. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just great? I just want to collectively just thank God for that. So let's just pray. God, I'm just thankful and grateful for how you've shown up for these children to be able to be loved on for the next 6 weeks and their experience in Cincinnati, God. And I thank you because there is a picture of the lavish love that you have for your children. That's all of us, God. And so I just ask that their experience, all the host families, all the things that happen while they're here, God, just reinforce to them that they are deeply loved and they are known. Even in their state, they are known by a God who loves them and who created them. And I pray that today, as we deal with pride in our own lives, that it would be yet another example of your lavish love, that you love us enough to not keep us in a place of pride, because pride keeps us from the things you have for us. And so God, teach us in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. So 4 weeks, we've been talking about pride for the last 4 weeks. And I know for me, it's been a progressive journey. It's really been like every week seemed to build on each other. But, you know, I still have some issues with pride. And so I'm just going to kind of be real with you for a moment and tell you I'm a little bit bitter as I stand up here right now, because this is not a Taurus. Brian Wells kicked the series off. How many of you guys were here for Brian Wells? What didn't he do? Great to hear from him. And Brian doesn't even work here anymore. And they put his old desk all on stage for him. It's like, what's up with that? Allie Patterson? Anybody was here for Allie when she spoke? Did a great job. They practically remade her bathroom, toilet and everything. And then last weekend, Brian, they actually brought his actual dining room table and chairs and the flowers set up, all of that, on stage. And I asked for a stinking car, I asked for a Taurus, and what I get is 2 Mitsubishi seats and a steering wheel. And it's European at that. The ignition is on this side. What's up with that? I think I'm better than that. Oh, that's right. We're talking about pride. But it's been this journey for me for the last 4 weeks. And one of the questions I've had is, well, why would we spend 4 weeks on pride? Why now and here would we as a community at Crossroads want to focus on pride? And I think there's some very, very real and tangible reasons for that. And I just want to share those with you just to kind of set things up today, because I think it'll help kind of frame where we're going. And one of the reasons for me shows up in a great story in the Bible, a little snippet of Jesus' interaction with the 12 guys he spent a lot of time with his disciples. And Jesus was a great teacher, and he knew how to seize a teachable moment. And so this story is Jesus seizing the opportunity to teach his disciples a key principle related to pride. And this story shows up in Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 1, it starts with a question. It says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Doesn't that sound like a really deep spiritual question? Very, very profound, you know? But let's be real. Let's be real. God bless you. Let's be real. What the disciples were really saying behind that question isn't necessarily seen on the surface. See, this is later in the biography of Jesus' life that's captured in the book of Matthew. And so Jesus had done amazing things. People had been healed and all these things were happening. It was undeniable this man, Jesus, had power, that he was divine. He had power from God. He was, in fact, God's son. And Jesus was this promised Messiah. And the disciples heard him talk about this thing of a kingdom, that he was coming to establish a kingdom. Now, what Jesus meant by that was Jesus was coming to establish a dome where God would be king. He was saying, "I'm coming, and through my death and my resurrection, I am creating an environment where we can live life, where we all can live life the way God intended it." That was the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. It was very much about some things that would happen on the earth, but it was also a very spiritual reality as well. But the disciples heard those words in the context in which they lived, which was, they were under oppression by Rome. They were under oppression by Rome. And they thought that when the Messiah, when Jesus came, that he would establish a physical kingdom, that he was actually going to go to war and overtake Rome, and then he would establish himself as the physical king in that day and age. So when the disciples are asking this very profound spiritual question, it really isn't that spiritual. It really is them saying, well, if you're going to be the king, and I'm part of the 12 people who hang out really tightly with the king, Jesus, what do I have to do to be the man in the kingdom? That's really what they were saying. They were saying, what do I have to, you know, I assume I'm in. I'm your boy. I'm your right-hand man. So, you know, what can I look forward to in terms of my greatness in the kingdom? That's really what they were asking. Jesus recognizes that, though, and he says, here's a teachable moment. Here's a teachable moment. So let's see what Jesus does next. In verse 2, it says, "He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said to them, 'I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom.'" Do you notice the twist there? The disciples assumed they were in. I mean, you know, Jesus is my right-hand man. I'm in. I just want to know, what do I have to do to make sure I get all my props in the kingdom? Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you don't change your mindset, and if you don't come out of this place of pride, you won't even enter the kingdom. You won't even experience what God has for you. That's what he's teaching them in this moment. And then in verse 4, he goes on to tell them why. He says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever humbles himself. Why would we do 4 weeks on pride? I want to give you two quick reasons, and then we'll move on to what I want to talk about today. But I really think for us, one of the reasons is because pride stands between everything that God has for you. Pride stands between everything that God has for you. There are experiences, there is this greatness of the kingdom that God has for you, but it's for people who humble themselves. And pride keeps us from the very things that God has for us. The second thing is more of a community reality specific to us at Crossroads. Because we get the privilege to be in a place, to be a part of a community where amazing things happen all the time. Amazing things like 60 people being able to raise funds and create an environment for 15 or 14 orphans to come over from the Ukraine and be in an experience in America. Amazing stuff. You know, if you go and grab the Context magazine, you're going to see story after story of life change. You're going to see how this place started with 11 people and now there's a little bit more than 11 people in here. I mean, there's amazing things that are happening in our midst. And it would be easy for us to begin to take pride in this thing that we've done, in this thing that we're contributing to. And that would be pride. And that would be pride. And I will tell you that I believe we've not even scratched the surface in terms of what God's doing in our community. And as much as he wants our community to be marked by those signs of success, if you want to think about that as success, he also wants, and he wants even more, for our community to be marked by humility. And so pride is one of these issues for us that we need to regularly engage in, regularly be thinking about, because it's a great spiritual barometer for us individually and also for us as a Crossroads community. Because dealing with pride is not like dealing with the chicken pox. Anybody ever had the chicken pox? Have kids that have had the chicken pox? The only thing that's good about the chicken pox is once you get them, for the most part, you're immune, right? You usually won't have them again. Pride is not like dealing with the chicken pox. Pride is not something that you spend 4 weeks, you go to 4 weekend messages around, and then you're done with it. Moving on, what's the next series? That's not how pride works in our lives, not how it works in my life. Dealing with pride is more like dealing with weeds in your backyard. And that's why we've been talking about this tree as a visual of the deep roots that pride takes. Because the thing with weeds is you can chop off weeds, you can deal with them in one area, only to have them resurface in another area of your life. And what I found is weeds might look different. They can morph and change how they look from one environment to the next. And that's how pride is in our lives. And so when it comes to dealing with pride and getting to the roots of this thing, we will constantly be in a place where we need to say, hey, is it popping up in a different way? And are there some deep roots of pride that still need to be dealt with in our lives? And I think there will always be that case. We always need to be vigilant about the place of pride in our lives. And that's what's been happening with me lately is I've recognized that my struggle with anxiety is connected to pride. I would never have put those two concepts together even 2 months ago. But there's just some undeniable things that have been happening in my life that I've had to take notice of. And as I've done that, and as I've sought God's wisdom in the Bible, and I've sought other community with people, I've just recognized that there's this thing and this link between some of my anxiety and pride. And there's been one verse that's really just kind of solidified this for me. And we're going to camp out in this verse today because I think that there's a lesson for all of us on how to get out of pride. And this is Peter writing this letter to some early Christ followers. And Peter was one of those 12 that asked that very interesting question of Jesus. And Peter's talking about this idea of humility and connecting it to anxiety. So let's read that together. 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Anxiety, stress, worry, the things that keep you up at night. We've all got them. We've all got them. There's two psychiatrists that established a stress scale. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but there's a stress scale and it tells you how stress can physically impact your life. And the scale is from 0 to 300. 300 means you are at medical risk of having something happen in your life physically because of the stress that's going on around you. And so I said, well, what the heck? I'm going to be talking about anxiety this week. I'm going to be talking about stress. I wonder where I'm at on the scale right now. So, you know, they have these life change units. And so different things count for different life change units. And that adds points to your stress score. And so I just looked through and found a couple things that apply to me. Things like changing a job situation or a change in your home environment or expecting a new member in your family, a little thing called pregnancy, just little stuff that might cause stress. And so I just added it up and on a scale of 0 to 300, I'm proud to report that I was a 231. 231. Probably not something to be proud of, but, you know, here I am. Here I am. So very valid. There's some real stressors going on in my life. There's some real things happening. Now, the interesting thing for me, though, is there's a difference between having those stressors in my life and actually letting those stressors run my life. And when I let stressors run my life, I get to this place of anxiety very, very quickly. And I started to recognize some symptoms that are great triggers for me that just say, "Hope, slow down. Check yourself. Think about these things." Things like not being able to sleep through the night. Waking up so much in the middle of the night. Or something that I call worryating, which is, you know, I would think of a problem, I would think of some of those stressors, and I just would get in this place in my head where I was just stuck worryating. And I couldn't turn it off. I couldn't stop. I couldn't release it. And for me, those are some very clear triggers that I'm on a path that could lead to some of the physical manifestations that I wrestled with in the years past. And so when that starts happening for me, it was enough for me to stop and take a spiritual inventory to get a sense of what's going on with me. And like I said before, I talked about this a couple months ago, and I recognize that there is a chemical reality when you think about things like anxiety and depression, and I'm not denying that. I also recognize a spiritual reality in that as well. And so for me, I'm taking the spiritual inventory, and as I did that, man, there's some ugliness that I found. Because I started to look in my journal. And my journal is a place where I'll write my thoughts or my prayers sometimes, and I started to see a theme emerging. And the theme was control. The theme was control. It was this regular tug of war. And what I realized is I tended to be struggling with anxiety in the areas of my life where I did not want to give up control to God. And that's what this visual is about for me, because here's what I think of when I think of my spiritual life. A couple years ago, 20 some odd years ago, I made a decision to follow after Jesus. I made a decision to be in relationship with God. And what I believe is that I started out here. I started out, as we all do our lives, in the driver's seat. I started in a place where I was calling the shots. I had free will. God, in His love, allows us to have free will. But when I made a decision to follow Jesus, what I made a conscious decision to do is to get out of the driver's seat, to get over in the passenger seat, and to surrender control to Him, to trust Him with my life. That's the decision I made. And I made that decision through words, I made that decision through actions, and in some parts of my life, I was living out this place of being surrendered to God. But what I realized in the last couple months is there were a couple areas where I wasn't ready to give up control. There were a couple of areas in my life where this is what I was doing. I was doing this. And can you imagine being in the passenger seat of a moving car and reaching over and grabbing the wheel like this? Can you imagine how crazy that would be? Can you imagine that that might cause a little bit of anxiety in the situation? And what I realized is there were some key areas where I was wrestling for the wheel. Didn't want to give up control to God. Two of those areas really, really just popped out to me. One is affirmation. It's okay to want affirmation. I would say that my desire for affirmation is a bit unhealthy. And that's an area where I don't want to give up control to God. And so when it comes to things that are threatening where I get affirmed, or where I'm able to draw worth from, I'm going to wrestle with God because I don't want to give up control of that. And the other area for me was controlling outcomes. I'm a person who wants to control outcomes. I am all about maximizing my opportunity for success and minimizing my risk of failure. And let me say, I know I'm the only person that struggles with that. So just give me some grace today. I recognize that I'm just in a different place and I'm struggling. So just give me a chance to catch up. Just give me a chance to catch up. But I recognize these are the two areas where most of my anxiety was coming from. And what happened for me was that verse in 1 Peter really started to come alive. Because what happened was I heard a guy who I really respect teach on that particular passage in the Bible. But he quoted it differently than we read it, and it started to pique my interest. You see, I'm going to read it the way that I read it to you guys. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." Period. Next sentence, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." And for me, I had always read that verse that way. Two separate thoughts. Well, what this guy said is that in the original language that this was written in, there wasn't a period there. There was actually a comma between those two verses. That this was one continual thought. And that's captured really well in a different translation of the Bible. And so I want to read that to you and see if you can catch the nuance of how this scripture starts to play out when we put a comma instead of a period. Let's take a look at that. This is from the New King James Version. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, comma, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? What this is, if this is a continual thought, then the way to interpret this is, therefore, humble yourselves, Chuck, under God's mighty hand, that He may exalt you, Chuck, in due time. And guess what, Chuck? You can do that by casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. So what that looks like is when I'm in this seat, what it looks like to cast my care on God, it means to let go. It means to let go. I've only got one point for you today. I've only got one thing because I think this is the thing. This is the thing. If you want to get out of pride, this is the thing. The way out of pride is dependency on God. The way out of pride is dependency on God. And God's been taking me to school on this. I've been back in the Taurus on this with some lessons to learn. For affirmation, one of the things that really has been a struggle for me is some transition that's happened in my role here at Crossroads. And I remember when I came on staff, when I first started, one of the things that is great wisdom, it's great wisdom for any of us, is, hey, hold your job and your title very loosely. Don't cling to those things, because if you cling to those things, when change happens, and it will, it's inevitable, when change happens, you won't be able to move as quickly to where God might be leading us. So just hold those things loosely. But what I recognized is, over time, over the year, I had begun to cling to my title. I had begun to cling to the place where I was leading, because we all know it sounds cool to say you're leading a big team. And I was leading a big team. I was leading a big team where results were happening. I was leading a big team that was growing. I was leading a big team where groups were starting that hadn't started before. And you know what? Over time, I had begun to cling to that. I had begun to find affirmation in that. I had begun to define myself as this leader of a big team to prove to myself that I belonged in this place. I was a leader of a big team, and I was clinging to that. And so when it was time to let go, when it was time to change, it was time to hand that over and move on to the next thing, I was having anxiety around letting go of that. Because again, it was this place of, wait, this is where I'm finding my affirmation, and you're saying I need to let go of that. I want to cling. I want to cling. And I've been moving to this place where I'm doing more weekend communication, but let's be honest, I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy. Brian Tome is the guy. And I'm the backup quarterback. I'm the backup quarterback. I'm keeping my throwing arm loose, and you know what? When he goes down, I need to be ready to step in and win. But look, I'm not the guy. I am not the guy. And I've found that this thing of pride has been wrestling inside of me, because it's like, I want to cling to the affirmation that I get as a leader of a big team. I don't see how this is going to meet my need for affirmation to be in a backup. I got to struggle through that. And what I realized is, this is something that God is saying to me, hey, listen, you know what? Your desire to find worth, your desire to have affirmation is not a bad thing. It's a natural desire. But what I'm asking you to do is to cast that onto me. Because you can't control it. And you don't need to control it. And I want to define you through your relationship with me, not through anything else. But to do that, I need you to let go. I need you to let go. And so I've recognized that pride would keep me from the very things that God has for me in that area if I don't let go. The other area I talked about was controlling outcomes, wanting to control the outcome. And man, I tell you what, has that been challenged by a little thing called having a pregnant wife? Who am I kidding to think I can control outcomes in that situation? I can't control any outcomes. Can't control any outcomes. This is our first child, our first experience going through the process, and there's a lot of outcomes that I can't control. And that has been a place of fear and anxiety as I've let it become a place of fear of anxiety. But God's been really teaching me some things around that that are rooted in pride, and as soon as those things get revealed, I can get to a different place. For the most part, our pregnancy has been great, but there have been some challenging experiences. There have been some outcomes that have been very much in question. One of those for us started Easter weekend. Easter weekend, Saturday night, like most of you, Maria and I went to bed, full expectation of waking up the next day, coming to Crossroads for a good service, hear a good message, go to have dinner with some really close friends. It's going to be a great weekend. But that plan changed about 1:30 in the morning when my wife woke up in pain. 19 weeks pregnant, she wakes up in pain. And we had done all of our reading. We had read what to expect when you were expecting. And we had read your pregnancy week by week. And we were stuck. We didn't have the ability to control the outcome to stop this pain. And I know now, in retrospect, that God really gave me some wisdom and insight in that moment, because I don't know, first of all, I woke up from a sleep. I don't know how I started to intuit this, but I started to intuit a rhythm in her pain. And I intuited the rhythm before Maria had recognized that there was a rhythm. But of course, I'm saying to myself, we're at 19 weeks. That can't be contractions. And then the anxiety kicks in and says, oh my God, if it's contractions, I can see a whole lot of scenarios and none of them end good. None of them end well. But we recognize this rhythm, this pattern in her pain. And so we called the doctor and we told him what we were experiencing. And he just said, you need to go to the emergency room right away. Just go. And so we bust out of the house and we jump on 71. And man, I am speeding down 71. You know what? If there was a cop chasing me, he would have had to meet me at the emergency room because I was not stopping. There's no way I was stopping. And I am speeding down 71. And of course, I do the bonehead husband thing. I drive past the Taft Street exit, you know, drive past the exit. How many times have you seen that? Like in the movies, right? You know, oh man, I drive past the exit. My wife nudges me. She's like, I think you wanted to get off there. We get off at Reading. We get back to Christ, you know. Now, the only good thing about that is it provided her a little bit of comic relief from her pain, which was a good thing. It really was. As a matter of fact, like, I knew the exit was there, but I just felt like I wanted to. You guys don't believe that, do you? So, we get to Christ Hospital. We get in the emergency room. And the first thing they do immediately is they just take us up to the OBGYN floor. And we get to this place where Maria is laying out on the bed, and they have a fetal monitor around her. And they're monitoring the activity of the baby. And you want to talk about feeling completely out of control. I knew in that situation that there was nothing I could do for the two most important people in my world. For my wife and my child, I am sitting there helpless. And I can't do anything. And in that moment, I did what I should have done hours ago. And I just began to talk to God. I just began to talk to Him and just... still trying to manipulate outcomes, though. I was bargaining. In that moment, I was bargaining with God. And I was saying, look, if I do these things, then just get us out of this situation. Or I've done these things. And why aren't you getting us out of this situation? Why are we here? And what I've realized in that is there is something in me that has been in me, I think, for a long time. And I've just uncovered it this year, that I really have a sense of pride around what I do for God. What I do for God. God doesn't need anything from me, and quite frankly, I can't do anything for God. But I, in my mind, had come to this place of saying, God, I've done these things for you. Look at what I've done this week for you. Look at how I've prayed. Look at how I've read my Bible. Look at how I've done these things. I've not done these things. I've not done this sin. I've not made this mistake. And God, if I do those things, then you need to show up for me. Keep your end of the bargain. Very, very prideful, very, very arrogant way to approach my relationship with God. But I recognized in that moment, as I was bargaining with God, that's exactly what I was doing. I'm still trying to manipulate outcomes. Thankfully, God is patient. And even through me trying to figure out how I could manipulate the outcome, God just shows up. He shows up in His grace. They admitted us. They were able to get her contractions under control. We were able to walk away from that situation. Everything was okay. She was just on bed rest. She was put on bed rest from that point until some point later. And it was like, we got through that. We got through that. But I recognized that there was still this tug of war, that there was still, as I sat there, a part of me that was holding onto the wheel that didn't want to let go. And we had another experience happen. And even more than the Easter weekend experience, this was the lowest point for us. It was certainly the lowest point for me in the pregnancy. And I think it was the point where God began to break this pride thing in me. Again, we wake up in the middle of the night. It's always in the middle of the night. Always. Stuff doesn't happen at 12 noon. It's always in the middle of the night. We wake up in the middle of the night and Maria again is in pain. No rhythm to the pain this time. We don't know what's going on. All I know is I look into my wife's eyes. And I've known her for 13 years, and I've never seen her in so much pain. Never seen her in that much pain. We call the office, and of course our doctor's on vacation, and so we get another doctor who's filling in, and we explain the situation to him, and he says, well, if it's not contractions, I'm not sure what we could do at the hospital, but, you know, if it continues, then let us know. And man, we just are in this place where I just felt very isolated and alone. It was just us And I just felt like, man, what do we do? What do we do? And Maria thought that maybe being in warm water might help her just kind of soothe the cramping and the pain that she has. And so I remember being in the bathroom and she was in the tub and I was holding her hand and I was sitting on the floor. And I remember that point on the floor just calling out to God and just saying, God, just be with us. I just want to know you're with us. And I look back and realize that that was an honest casting of my care on God. At that point, I didn't even know what outcome to pray for. I just wanted him to be with us. Honest prayer. Well, about 8 o'clock, I mean, again, it seemed like it was just forever it went on, but about 8 o'clock in the morning, Maria was actually able to go back to sleep. She was able to get some rest for a couple hours. And I couldn't sleep, so I, of course, was up and I'm wired, and I was alone with my thoughts. And man, you want to talk about the perfect environment for anxiety. The perfect environment for me to worry over and over again about what's the end going to be. Man, that was the concoction right there. And I was in this place of really wrestling through that and stayed in that place probably for a good part of that day and until the afternoon. Because in the afternoon, I got a phone call. And I want to say that what I'm about to tell you sounds sensational. I recognize that. It sounds weird. It sounds kind of kooky. And we're at all different places on the spiritual spectrum. And for some of you, you're going to not believe what I'm about to tell you. And I will tell you that even as I was experiencing it, it was a bit unbelievable. But in the afternoon, we get a phone call from a friend who knows us. Didn't know anything about, obviously, what was happening the night before. And she calls. And the first thing she says to us on the phone, I'm on the phone and I'm interpreting this to Maria, I'm telling her, she says, Chuck, I know this is going to sound kooky. I know this might not make a lot of sense. I don't know how you're going to take this, but last night I had a dream about you. I had a dream about Maria and the baby. And in the dream, she's telling me that Maria was doubled over in pain. She said, I could see on her face that she was doubled over in pain. She said, but in the womb, I saw like this white light, and it just seemed to be a very warm and a very safe and protective place for the baby. And she said, you know, I almost kind of heard a whirring sound, and it was angel wings. And the angels were kind of just in this place, and they were whirring. And as they did, the light and the warmth would just emanate from Maria's womb. And she said, I don't know what that means. She said, I don't know if that has any meaning for you guys, but I just saw a place of safety for Maria and the baby in this dream, even in the midst of pain. Well, you can imagine that at this point, Maria and I are just crying. We're just done. We're just done. And I'm in shock. I'm in shock. And I go on to tell her about the night that we just had, that while she was having this dream, we were in this place of desperation. We were in this place of desperation. And what I now can look back and see is it was a place of dependency. It was a place of dependency. It was the place where God was stripping away from me and from Maria this idea that we can control the outcome of this pregnancy. And it was a place of humility and it was a place of dependency. And in the midst of that, God promised that when we cast our cares on him, he would care for us. And you can't tell me that that dream that she had in that moment wasn't evidence of God's specific care for us. Specific. And so I'm blown away. And so I had to ask her, I said, hey, I know you've been up for a while. I mean, I'm imagining you got this dream. What time was it when you woke from this dream? And she said it was probably like 8:15, 8:30. Right around the very time that Maria finally got to a place where she could go back to sleep. Friends, I'm here to tell you that when you cast your care on God, he will care for you. And I want you to know that there is a thing in our lives. There is something that keeps us all up at night. And I want you to think about that because it could very well be that there's some pride rooted in that. And the very pride connected to the thing that's keeping you up at night is keeping you from God's care. It's keeping you from the care that God wants you to have. So how do you do that? How do you cast your cares on a God who wants to care for you? Well, there's another verse in the Bible, another place where this word anxiety appears.
And I want to read this to you because this is the application. This is how you take the verse in humility and how you take this principle of being able to be in a place of humility before God. This is how you make it alive in your life. And this comes from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verse 6 says this. It says, do not be, what's that word? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. See, the place of anxiety is the place of wanting to keep control. Wanting to keep control. And what this verse is saying is when we pray, it is an act of humility. Prayer is the place where I am regularly reminded that I am in the passenger seat. And that there is a God who's more powerful and more loving. He loves my wife and my child more than I can ever love them. And he has promised to care for them. And he has the best outcomes in mind for all of us. And so I can cast that anxiety, I can cast that care on him when I come to the place of prayer. When I pray, it is a regular reminder to me that there is a God and I am not him. When I pray, it's a regular reminder that there is a God who has much more power than I have. When I pray, it is a regular reminder that I can humble myself before God and in due time, he will lift me up. Prayer is an act of humility. It's an act of humility. And I'm excited because from that place of humility for us, this pregnancy is turned around. My wife is off bed rest. In 5 weeks, Nathan's coming. We've already named him. We already believe that. He's coming. He's coming. We have found a God who cares for us. And that is a good thing. And so what I would say to you today is what keeps you up at night? What keeps you up at night? Because I think we can do some substitution in this verse. I think we can do some substitution. So maybe like me, you can identify with this thing of affirmation of wanting to find worth. And maybe that keeps you up at night when you feel like you're not getting what you need. Well, this is God's word to you. Do not be anxious about that affirmation. But in everything related to your affirmation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Is your marriage keeping you up at night? If your marriage is keeping you up at night, then the word would say to you, do not be anxious about your marriage. But in everything related to your marriage, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Maybe your job, maybe your lack of having a job is what's keeping you up at night. The Bible would say to you, do not be anxious about your job, about your work. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Chuck, it's my children. You don't understand. You'll get here, but you don't understand. It's hard to let go of your children. The Bible would say, do not be anxious about your children. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Maybe there's a physical situation in your life. Maybe there is a health situation, and that health situation threatens everything that you found your virility and your worth in. And what the Bible would say to you is, do not be anxious about your health situation, but in everything related to that health situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Prayer is a place for all of us that we can rest in the provision and in the care of God. And so in these closing moments, I want to just give you time and I want to give you space to think about the thing that keeps you up at night and to think about if there might be some roots of pride behind that. To think about, is that a place where you're wrestling for control of the wheel? The Andrew's going to play softly and we just want to give you some time to think about that. And what I would say is if that prompting leads you to say, there is an element of pride in that for me, then I want you to just, in full faith and in full trust in a God who cares for you, I would just ask you to just cast that care on God. And whatever words make sense for you. What you say doesn't matter. What matters is the position of your heart when you say it to God. So let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. And I just want to give you a few minutes to think about that thing that keeps you up at night. Maybe you do sense that there's pride in that place for you. And maybe you just want to declare your dependence on God. The song that we started with is all about that. And so why don't we sing that together? If that's where you are and you want to say, God, I see that there's pride behind this area for me and I want to surrender it to you. You can let this song be a declaration, a prayer between you and God. I don't want to leave you in a low place. And I feel like to do that, I need to give you the rest of the story. See, the way out of pride is dependency on God. But the rest of the story in Philippians 4:7 says this, and the peace of God. And not just any peace, but a peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we come to God in a place of dependency and walk away from pride, He replaces that pride with peace. And so even though getting to these roots have been difficult and hard, and even though it's a place we need to go back to, I want you to know the other side of the story, the end of the story, the rest of the story, is that you have a God who loves you and who will replace that pride with a deep and abiding peace in Him through His Son, Jesus. And that's something you can smile about. That's something you can smile about. God, I just ask that as we end this series on pride, that this is just the beginning of a life of dependency on You for many of us, God. And I pray that You would show us and teach us how to experience a peace that truly transcends understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a great weekend.